Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name on this beautiful fall morning. We're glad you're here. Special welcome to our guests and our visitors. We're glad that you could be here with us too. Feel free to fill out a blue card if you haven't been here before and put that in your in the offering plate when it comes around. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You could also sign the guest book back in the entryway, and that's a way for us to help us to get to know you a little bit that way too. There's just a couple of things that I want to mention to you as we begin here before we get started with our worship service. Some house cleaning things and some announcements here too. First of all, a few weeks ago, these purple sheets were kind of out in circulation. Thank you to those who filled it out. We had some really encouraging things with that too, and we're just it's the whole thing of wanting to be open and excited to get many people involved in the church and things like that. And so we're grateful to those who filled it out. If you didn't, that's okay too. I think I mentioned that at the time. It's just fine. It's not something that's required to do. But I wanted to mention it to you this morning. If you didn't get a chance to fill one out but would like to or would like to know more about it, please come find me, or there are some sheets left in the copy room across the hallway here. You can find them there as well, and then turn those in too. So thank you again for taking part in that little survey and ministry there too. And then the other thing is, this is a little bit related to the schedule, we are having a young adult get together over at my place this afternoon, and I sent out a long message the other day about how it was basically me complaining about road construction is what was going on. Well, wouldn't you know it, about the time you complain is the time that they fix everything, and my road is open now. So for those of you who are planning to go over to my house, the main road is open. You just get to have fun with my new speed bump and roundabout that's on my street now, and so forth. So just so you know that, if you don't know how to get to my house and don't have GPS or whatever, you can also follow me or follow someone else who's going over there. Feel free to come over. I won't get there. The house won't be unlocked until 11:30 or 11:45, so feel free to stick around and chat or whatever. But anyway, anyone's welcome to come if you define yourself as a college student and or young adult. I will not turn anybody away either. So feel free to come over for that. Should be a good time. There is coffee and cookies after the service too, and so stick around for that time of fellowship. Tomorrow is our coffee and conversation this month. That is, again, for people of all ages. Come out and enjoy just some, all we do is drink coffee and eat goodies and fellowship, and then there's a short devotional too. So come out for that at 2:00 if you'd like to. Tuesday, you can see, is quilting, our regular Wednesday schedule with a council meeting, so remember that, please. Councilmen, and then next Sunday is our regular worship service. There is campus days this weekend also. I think we have at least 5 youth going, and so be in prayer for them. There are some upcoming things also. I'll just mention one that maybe hasn't been mentioned yet. In 2 weeks, on October 29th at 6:30, we're having a special Reformation celebration service here. And this is all, again, commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And that night, we're going to fire up the organ upstairs, actually, the pipe organ. And we're bringing in the organist who played that instrument for many, many years when this church was Calvary United Methodist. And so he's got a lot of experience on that instrument. He's excited to come and to play it for us. And there will be just a few congregational songs. There will be some Reformation-type readings. And it's just going to be a nice time. There's going to be some refreshments also after the service hosted by our evangelism committee. And so if you're free that night of the 29th at 6:30, come out and enjoy that very special occasion that we're looking forward to. You can see on the back of your orange insert, there's an announcement about Operation Christmas Child. That is a ministry that I'm not sure if it's ever been done here before, but our evangelism committee is sponsoring that this year. So read that if you're interested at all in that, and talk to Margaret Loken or anyone else on that committee if you have any further questions. I think that's all the announcements I have. Are there any others that need to be made that I missed? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning as we come into this place from John 4. An hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so it is in spirit and in truth that we begin our service now. I'd invite you to stand as we sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Seated. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Psalm 46, 7. We'll start with A Mighty Fortress, number 141 in your hymnal.
Of mortal ills prevail. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Let's sing, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." Oh, we'll just do verses 1-3.
Exodus 15:13 says, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed." We'll sing, "He Leadeth Me," verses 1, 3, and 4.
I'm going to mention this quote later in the sermon from Martin Luther, but he talks about, he says, "When I look to myself, I see plenty of sin. But when I look to Christ, we have no sin." And that in Christ, we are washed and cleansed and freed from all sin. And this is an opportunity now in our worship service as we begin to look at ourselves and to admit and to confess our sin, to acknowledge that, and then to hear these wonderful and precious words from Christ. "I forgive you. I love you. Your righteousness is now mine because of what I did on the cross." And so I would invite you to take part in this time in the service now in your hearts and also with your mouths and your words. Let's confess our sins together. You'll find the confession on the screen and also in your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. From 2 Corinthians 5, "For our sake, for your sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It is my privilege to declare to you today that Almighty God, our Father in heaven, has indeed had mercy on us, and for his Son's sake grants us forgiveness of all of our sins. We thank him, we praise him, we love him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Ivor Berge to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter, reading verses 1 through 6. And let's stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. Genesis 15, beginning with verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." And then the gospel lesson from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 9 through 18. John 1, beginning with verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Here ends the readings for today.
Let's confess our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us.
In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says about Christ, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." This morning we'll be singing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride.
Thank you very much for that, Isaiah and Anna. We are in the book of Galatians this morning, and I should probably say, as we begin, I actually preached on this text 7 months ago. I was preaching through the book of Galatians late last winter. We spent a week on this text in particular. Now, there's a decent chance that none of you remember that. If you do, you can come and tell me afterwards, and I'll be very happy. I'll give you your high five for the day. I knew a guy once who wrote the date in his Bible next to every text that he heard preached. Okay, so he knew every time he had heard a text preached. So if there are any of you out there who do that, this is me getting ahead of you and assuring you that this is not the same sermon. Okay, that even though we spent time with this text earlier in the year, I'm going to come at it this morning from a bit of a different angle. That's a part of the beauty of the depth of Scripture. You can read these texts and hear them preached, and there's so much in here that it never gets old. Last winter, I explored what this text says directly as it pertains to what we would call mixing law and gospel. So what happens when God's law is turned into something that can save us, and how inappropriate that is, for example, and the beauty then and the assurance that the gospel provides. Today, the focus is going to be primarily on what this text says about faith in particular. And that's our third pillar in this series on the five solas of the Reformation that we are going through this month. We believe in faith alone. And this text masterfully teaches that. And so that's where we are. Galatians chapter 2, I would invite you to stand with me as I read these verses. Galatians chapter 2, reading verses 15 through 21 this morning. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Father, these are your words. They are true words. We've talked about that this series and the truth of Scripture. God, these are words that deliver grace. We talked about that last week. Your riches are ours because of Christ Jesus. And so we thank you for these words in that respect. And God, today we are thankful for these words that tell us about faith. Faith that looks to you. And I pray, God, that primarily, first and foremost today, we would see you and that we would believe in you today. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the purposes of doing a series like this is to help us to see that these doctrines that were such a big deal 500 years ago are still very relevant. I look around today and I see a world that is filled with doubt and fear. That's a factor in just about every problem or vice that people struggle with. So many are haunted by the question of the meaning of life. If what I see and feel and hear is all there is, if what I see and feel and hear, if this is all there is, I don't think I like it. How often do you hear the phrase, people need something to believe in? That phrase reminds me of the 1990 rock and roll hit song, Something to Believe In. Did you know that the first verse of that song is all about a guy named Jim Baker? Now, if you're too young to know him, he was a nationally known TV preacher who was caught for embezzlement in the millions of dollars. There were allegations of various crimes against women, and it was a miserable time. Another Christian leader at that time, Jerry Falwell, called him the greatest cancer on the face of Christianity in the 2,000-year history of the New Testament church. So this rock band writes a song about looking for something to believe in. Well, the church gives us a guy like Jim Baker, so we can't believe in that. The second verse of the song is all about the soldiers who fought for our country in Vietnam only to return to a country that didn't want anything to do with them. So that's our country. Church lets us down. Country lets us down. What can we believe in? The next part of the song is all about drug abuse and suicide, ways that people try to escape from this emptiness when there's nothing to believe in. Maybe money or power or success. That's the last part of the song, but the writer doesn't see it there either. He writes that he drives by homeless people, and a mile away, there are the rich living it up. And the song ends, God, give me something to believe in. Friends, God has given us something to believe in. But it comes to us packaged differently than we would ever think or expect. The problem with a guy like Jim Baker is that he was preaching a false gospel. He was preaching prosperity. Do this and this and this, and God will bless you with earthly riches. And a wonderful way to receive those riches is to first give me your money at my 800 number. And he used the Bible to sell his lie. But he was feeding on this very natural human tendency. We love to make our faith dependent on what we see and feel and hear, on what feels good to us, on what looks good to us. And there's a lot of problems with that, but mostly, if we're being honest with ourselves, we know that we're not always the best judges of what's good and what's not good for us. But we don't like to admit that. That we make mistakes. If our faith is based on our judgment of good, if it's based on what we see and feel and sense, the reality is that our faith is built on sand, and that faith is set up to collapse because we aren't always right. And those things in this world that we see and feel and sense and hear, they let us down. And so if that's all faith is about, I don't blame people for saying, there's nothing to believe in. People put their faith in a guy like Jim Baker, he let him down. In many ways, our country failed those soldiers returning from Vietnam. I have so much respect for my dad and for other veterans who still love and defend the country that didn't support them like it should have. Money, power, success, fame, it all lets you down. We fail ourselves. We let ourselves down. So what has God given us to believe in? What is faith? What is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance, okay? It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The logical fallacy in so many people's idea of faith is that they have to see it to believe it. That's not faith. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith accepts and is confident in something before it's even known or seen. Faith accepts something the moment God's word is spoken, and assurance follows, sooner for some, later for others. Faith is firm. It's unwavering, reliant confidence in something outside of our own ability, because as we've seen, when it's based on our own knowledge and perception, it can't be trusted. That's why one writer says that the Christian teaching can't be called good news if those who accept it must be in constant doubt whether their sins are covered. Follow this with me. Okay, so this Christian teaching can't be good news if those who accept it must be in constant doubt whether their sins are covered. That's not good news. Whether God looks upon them as righteous people, or if they're in doubt whether they'll go to heaven. If the Christian can't know what their relation to God is, there's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, one who lives without God and without hope. That's not good news. So faith that is sure is the key here. And the only way that faith can be assured is if it's in something totally outside of us. And the good news today, friends, is that God has given us something. God has done something outside of us that we can trust in. So we do have something solid to believe in. Our text, Galatians 2, starts off in verse 15 by Paul stating, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles." This verse comes just after a very unique section of Scripture where Paul actually admonishes Peter, okay? It says, "I opposed him to his face." Peter and Paul didn't agree on something here. And Paul is admonishing Peter, of all people, for some hypocritical activity. He had been eating with the Gentiles, practicing freedom from Jewish ceremonial law, okay? But then he drew back from that when others came in. And in verse 14, Paul says, "How do you, Peter, as a Jew, get to live like a Gentile, but you expect Gentiles to then live like Jews?" It was straight up hypocrisy. Where Peter is playing to this Jewish idea that righteousness is found in works of the law by being good. The Jewish thought was that God is impressed with me. He accepts me because I keep his law. And Paul is playing on that in verse 15. If we Jews compare ourselves with the Gentiles, we look pretty good. We have God's law. We have our good works. We are trusting in our own ability and our own goodness to be right with God. And those poor Gentiles, they're in a sorry state. But if they take on our ceremonial laws, our good deeds, our works, then God will like them too. It's people today who think, "Well, I'm generally pretty good. I keep myself out of trouble. I try to do good things. There's a whole lot of people in the world who do a whole lot of worse things than me, so I must be good." Do you hear the self-righteousness? That's looking for righteousness by comparing yourself to others. And friends, that's not biblical. It's not healthy. In the very next breath here in our text, Paul slams them with a proverbial left hook. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law." What do you believe in? Is it yourself and your own goodness? No. Do we hope that we'll be good enough, that God will cut us some slack for trying hard? Examine yourselves here. That is faith in yourself. And like we said, that's built on sand. It collapses. We collapse under that weight. Someone says, "Just believe in yourself." I say, "You poor soul, you'll never be able to hold up to that." Michael Jackson was once quoted as saying that, "Always believe in yourself." Sounds nice. Is there anyone who's ever done more to change himself? Face, skin color, you name it. He didn't believe in himself. He was lying to himself. Or if he did, he just didn't like himself, which ironically would have been a lot closer to honesty. Honesty that recognizes and confesses sin. Sin nature. That sees that by trying to earn God's approval by being good enough is actually mocking God and his work. Do you see that? It's provoking God's anger when we say, "Well, I think I'm generally good enough to be accepted by God." What that does, it makes little of what he did for you. We didn't really need God's help. We didn't really need the cross. Maybe the cross is nice, but it's not that big a deal. It's like I mentioned last week, I think a Spurgeon quote, "Those who take sin lightly take Christ lightly." But, Paul says, you are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, you see, in Christ, we learn that the God who made us and created us is a merciful Father who donates remission of sins, righteousness, and everlasting life, all for the sake of Christ. By his coming into the world and bringing something that wasn't here, that isn't here, What is this world missing? Okay? This world is missing perfection. It's missing righteousness. This world is not perfect. I think we could all agree on that. We are not perfect. And the rubber meets the road when the holy God comes in and says, I demand perfection. That's a problem for us as unholy sinners. That's why we say that we don't hope, we don't believe in anything that this world has to offer, including ourselves, because the best hope here, the best thing to believe in here, is still imperfect. So the perfect God, because he's also the loving God, the perfectly loving God, came in the form of Christ to give you something sure to believe in. And that faith is granted to you by his grace, by his sacrifice, by his work. It's the saying, faith apprehends Christ, okay? The sole object of our faith is Jesus. Faith alone, he is everything to us. Faith takes hold of Jesus and clings to him. And Paul says here that God counts this faith as righteousness. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Mr. Berge read it earlier. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith clings to God. It clings to Christ. It looks to the cross. And the cross alone. He says that we are justified by faith in Christ, by faith in Christ and his work on the cross. You are declared righteous in a judicial type of sense, in a legal sort of way. It's a change in God's view of you. It's Jesus Christ for you in your place. And you guys, the beautiful thing about this is that it's an ongoing state. It's not a one and done thing. It's not a process or a growth. In God's eyes, you are perfectly righteous on the day you were justified. And that declaration remains by faith. God's work doesn't change. His promises don't diminish. He does not fail. And so when faith is hoping and resting and clinging to him alone, there is assurance of things hoped for. You can know that you're a Christian because your faith rests, trusts, clings to the one perfect work, the one perfect person, Jesus Christ. You can know your status with God is sure because of Christ and the cross. Now, on top of that, further down, Paul describes what this means for your life. Verses 19 and 20. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Last week we talked about the new birth and how by God's grace one is born again. And another way of saying that one is born again is that they have been given new life, that they have new life. Here, Paul explains that by faith in Christ, by his work on the cross, we are crucified with him. Our old man, our old nature is put to death. Paul says that we are dead to the law. In other words, we are free from its accusations. By faith in Jesus Christ, the conqueror of law and sin, we are lifted above the law and its accusations against us. In Christ, our conscience lives under another law, a new and better law, the law of grace, and it's a law of liberty. Sometimes in Luther's writings, he would hold hypothetical conversations with the devil. Okay, here is one such instance. Luther writes, by faith in Christ, a person may gain such sure and sound comfort. Okay, if I've lost you on any of this, you're not sure what this actually means for you, pick me up here, please. And listen to this attitude and perspective on life. When our faith is in Christ alone, a person may gain such sure and sound comfort that he need not fear the devil, sin, death, or any evil. Sir Devil, he may say, I am not afraid of you. I have a friend whose name is Jesus Christ, in whom I believe. He has abolished the law, condemned sin, vanquished death, and destroyed hell for me. He is bigger than you, Satan. He has licked you and he holds you down. You cannot hurt me. This is faith that overcomes the devil. Do you hear that? When faith is that which clings to Christ, I believe in my friend Jesus Christ. Did you hear what Christ did that is now yours? Abolished the law's requirements of you, condemned sin, vanquished death, and destroyed hell for you. This, friends, is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ alone, trusting in Him alone for salvation and for life. Look at what Paul says. It is no longer I who live. Our life isn't even about us anymore. He says, Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. When our faith is in Christ, and then Paul says that Christ lives in us, think about the grace, the righteousness, the life, the peace, the salvation that there is in us, for us, because of faith in him, keeping our eyes on him, the author, the finisher, the beginning and the end of our faith. Friends, faith is about Jesus. We see nothing else but Christ crucified and raised from the dead for me. If we look to ourselves, we're done. I mentioned this quote earlier. If we look to ourselves, isn't this true? If we look to ourselves, we find plenty of sin. We know that. When our faith is in ourselves, it's not good. But when we look at Christ, in Christ, we talked about this in Sunday school. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. We are God's treasured possession, righteous and holy in his sight, in Christ. And then we live by faith. And faith is active. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It changes us. It makes us new and different people. You see, we're not saved in order to just go off and do whatever we want to do because we know that God will forgive us. We are saved to serve the Lord, and we do so in faith. Luther says, oh, it is a living and busy and active and mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether good works ought to be done, but before the question even comes, it has already done them. That's what faith is. And faith is always at the doing of those works. The book of James talks about how if there are no good works in your life, then the problem is not that you aren't doing a good enough job, okay? The problem is that there's a problem with faith. Because faith in Christ is a living faith. If you are trusting in Christ outside of you, The Holy Spirit comes and changes you. It is a living and daring confidence in God's grace. It makes us glad and bold and happy to love, to serve, to suffer even, and to praise. Faith is in the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. And when that's the case, there is lasting fulfillment and joy. He is the one, the only one, who doesn't let us down. He is the one who doesn't fail. He is the one who doesn't crumble. He vanquished death for us and defeated hell. And he says, trust in me, you have that too. Our identity, our worth, our life is wrapped up in Christ. One more quote here and then we'll be done. When the law accuses him and sin wants to drive the wits out of you. So basically, for you today, whenever trouble comes, whether you sin, when you sin, when someone or something lets you down, whether it's the embezzling preacher or the ungrateful nation or the drugs or the money or the power that you thought would fill the hole in your life, whenever trouble comes and you wonder, what is there to believe in? The Christian looks to Christ. A Christian is free. He has no master except Christ. A Christian is greater than the whole world. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, for you. Amen. Let's sing about our assurance, our faith. Faith is the assurance in things hoped for, like Hebrews says. So let's sing about assurance. Let's sing about how we know that our Redeemer lives. Number 97.